2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What would it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? And I would suggest to you that it means to properly apply and understand Scripture to whom it is given. For example, the Old Testament talks about animal sacrifices, but yet I don't see anybody bringing an animal sacrifice this morning. Anybody bring a dog or cat? No, we didn't do that. We love our doggies and our kitties. I'm just joking with you. Nor did we bring a little lamb this morning. We did not bring an animal sacrifice. We rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus is the divine sacrifice. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. That has been taken away. And a practice I adopted many years ago when I was trying to decide for myself whether the Church of Christ or any church was right for me is I would think about what conclusion would I come to regarding a scriptural subject if I were just walking along free from any external influences and I found a Bible and I decided, okay, I'm going to start reading and I'm going to decide what conclusion would I come to. I start reading in Genesis at the beginning of this Bible and I just read through all the way to Revelation. What conclusion would I come to? What would the church look like? What would our worship services consist of if I read this book from Genesis to Revelation? What would our response be to the plan of salvation? And this morning I want to challenge your thinking a little bit in regard to that. Is what would the worship services look like? What would the plan of salvation be like? What kind of Christian would we be if we could just free ourselves from those external situations that we're bombarded with regarding outside spiritual influences, and what would we be like? If we begin reading in Genesis, we would read about how God created the heavens and the earth. We would read about the animal sacrifices that I mentioned a while ago. We would read about prophecies regarding how the animal sacrifices would come to an end. We would read about a new and better way coming in the future with this Messiah that was to come in the future. We would read about the Messiah that was to come. And then as we got to the New Testament, we would read about this Messiah that we had been reading about in the Old Testament that had been predicted. We would read about Jesus as the Messiah. We would read the Gospels. We would read about the fact that Jesus promised to what? Build his church. We would read about the promise that he just said he would come again and take us to be where he was at. In the book of Acts, we would read about the conversion process and the church, his church, being established. And in the remainder of the New Testament, what would we read? Epistles or letters written to people who are Christians. Now let's illustrate for just a second and try to tie this in. If you are someone that has not become a Christian, reads the epistles beyond the book of Acts, they are reading someone else's mail. Do you realize that? The epistles beyond the book of Acts are written to people who are already Christians. Do you realize that? They're reading someone else's mail. The epistles were designed to be circulated among the churches. They were not designed to be written to people who are not Christians or who had not obeyed God's plan of salvation. If you look at the beginning of every one of those epistles, how do they begin? To the elect, to the saints,
to those redeemed. This afternoon, I challenge you, you got time before the Cowboys game, by the way, go home and look at how every one of those epistles beyond the book of Acts, I see some of you already doing it now. I challenge you to do that. Every one of those is written to people who are already Christians. And if those people who are not Christians are reading that and claiming those promises, they're reading somebody else's mail. When we moved from just down the road here to the house we're living in now in town, the people that were living there before us, I don't think they changed their forwarding address too good, because we kept getting mail for the longest, and it was addressed to them. And sometimes at first I wasn't used to getting mail that wasn't addressed to me, because I'd been in the same place for quite a while before that. And so sometimes, without realizing it wasn't addressed to me, I'd accidentally open it. But if I had, and I don't think I opened anything important, but if I'd have got a bank statement and I had opened it that was addressed to them and saw a big total and it wasn't to me, but yet it was in my mailbox, and I took it to the bank and said, "I'm here to make a withdrawal." You know what the bank would have done, don't you? I can go to the bank and just get a few bucks to go to McDonald's. No, I don't go to McDonald's. To go get a hamburger at Sonic. Strawberry Diet Dr. Pepper at Sonic during happy hour. That's my weakness. That's where I fall down at. But if I go get a couple bucks to go get a Diet Dr. Pepper with strawberry in it at Sonic during happy hour, and I go to the bank, I've got to sign my life over to them. I've got to bring my birth certificate, my driver's license, my passport, my immigration papers. I'm not even an immigrant. And then I've got to use fingerprints. And then I've got to put my face up on that window. And they still, you know, and I want his $5. And I trust me, I've got $5 in there, not much more, but about $5 is what I got in there. But if I were to take that bank statement that's not mine, you know they would want identification, don't you? They ain't going to give me that money. They're not going to give it to me. But it's in my mailbox, and that lady's going to say, "I'm sorry, you've been reading somebody else's mail." So it's the same situation in this situation. These letters and epistles were not addressed to people who are not Christians. These were addressed to Christians. Check me out on that and let me know if I've missed it somewhere. When we see people holding up the signs, and I mentioned this recently, John 3:16, you always see it. You're probably going to see it at a football stadium today. You know, I think the camera's panning away from that stuff anymore. They don't show it. But the fact is, they need to also hold up a sign that says, "Sacrifice a lamb." Because Jesus lived under Old Testament law. Did you know that? Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And the law was not fulfilled till when? Jesus died on the cross. And we've got a bunch of passages that talk about that very thing. When Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And so the fact is, the law was taken away at the cross. And there's a lot of other passages that deal with it. Jesus lived and died under Old Testament law. In the book of Acts, it could be called the book of conversions. There is not a name to the epistles. There is not a name to the book of Acts. We have named it ourselves. We called it the Acts of the Apostles. But it could just as easily be called the book of conversions. As we look at the book of Acts, there are 7 conversions in the book of Acts. And actually, there's eight when you get right down to it. Number one, we're going to look briefly and touch on these. There's the conversion in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And you know, people talk about, we don't like hard preaching. Peter, on the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, he got kind of tough with his preaching. He addressed a crowd of Jewish people, and he called them murderers. Now, that's pretty tough teaching right there. That's harsh preaching. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. And he's preaching to the house of Israel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It pricked them. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And that's a lot of folks. So they were converted. They were baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 8, there was two situations. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, the people in Samaria were converted. This is where Simon the sorcerer was converted. And the people were baptized in that account. And then later in Acts 8 is where the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. They both went down into the water. He baptized him or immersed him, whatever you want to say. Our translators were too chicken to translate what the word really means, which means immerse. And then Paul in Acts chapter 9 was talking about his conversion process in chapter 9. And then later when he was talking about his conversion process, he was relating what happened in chapter 22. He says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says that regarding his situation, he was told to arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then in the situation with Cornelius, that was number 5, that was in Acts 10, Cornelius was a man in the military. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2 of Acts 10, it says he was a devout man. He was a devout man. He was a good guy. He was one who feared God, so he was a guy that worshiped God. But it says he and all his household feared God. He gave alms generously to the people, and what else? He prayed to God always. So it wasn't just a situation where this guy loved the Lord, prayed to God, served him, gave money, but he was told that he had to send to Joppa in Acts chapter 10 verse 6, send to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. Not what it's been suggested or what you might want to do, but what you must do. And this was regarding his salvation. This was a requirement if he wanted to be saved. And the rest of the story goes that he and all his household were baptized into Jesus. Then also in Acts 16, that was 10. Then in 16 we have account number 6 of Lydia. And she was baptized. They went to the river, and this was where people ordinarily gathered for worship. And Lydia showed up, and it was a situation where they preached to her and the people that were with her, and she was baptized. Later, they were arrested for preaching, which is so often the case. And then he had occasion to preach to this Philippian jailer, and they were baptized. That was occasion number 7. Now, there's 7 occasions of being baptized. There's actually 8 if you count the rebaptism of the people in Ephesus. And that's Acts 19, 1 through 5.
So at 7 and maybe 8 accounts of conversion in the book of Acts.
And it's kind of neat. I brought this today. This is put out by Star Bible and Tract Society. It's a New Testament, and it's the New King James Version. And it says, it's got a chart in it. This chart has been around for a long time. And it shows in the back examples of conversion. And the reason I like this, you just give it to somebody. And it says on the very front, it says, what if the Lord were to come right now? Would you know for sure, nothing doubted, that you would go to heaven? Now that's a pretty good question. It says, turn to page 362. It doesn't give them a scripture. It just gives them a page number. Because, you know, sometimes we who are in the church, we kind of, even people around Christianity, we just holler out numbers. These scripture passages. And it sounds like quarterback signals, doesn't it? And to somebody who doesn't know that stuff, they think we're hauling out secret codes, don't they? They think we're computer programmers or something. And we're hauling out DOS codes. And some of you don't even know what that is, do you? And I just said that so you'd think I was smart, because I don't know what it means either. But the fact is, in the back, it talks about examples of conversion. And in this examples of conversion, I get really aggravated because the print is really small. But do you know on your iPhone, if you press that, if you've got the latest update, if you press that home button 3 times, you can use your camera to make things big? You didn't know that, did you? I didn't mean to have an iPhone lesson. But when you have a hard time seeing that little print inside there, you look for little secrets like that. But anyway, you can make that little print big. But the fact is, on that chart, it mentions those 7 conversions. It doesn't mention the 8 when they were rebaptized. But it mentions those 7 conversion processes. And if you think that I can see the scripture passage even with my glasses, you are absolutely wrong. I can tell every one of them is in the book of Acts. But it mentions, not all of them, it says believe. But you know they believe, don't you? But it's obvious from reading the account that they all did believe. It just doesn't say that they all believed. Then under repented, it only mentions the Acts 2:38 account that on the day of Pentecost that they repented. Then regarding confession, the only one it says confessed was the Ethiopian eunuch. But he did confess that he believed Jesus is the Christ. But you know, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ to be saved. But it's interesting. Regarding immersion, every single one of those conversions in the book of Acts, it mentions that they were. And then regarding salvation, four of them, it mentions, one, it mentions remissions of sins and salvation. One, it says that the Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced. Sins was washed away for Saul, remission of sins of Cornelius. So the point is, you can see in the chart what was going on.
And I think that's really good, because it leads them through that particular process. And I'm not selling this, by the way. The point is, I'm trying to make, is rightly dividing the scriptures is understanding the conversion process from the book of Acts. The letters, the epistles in the New Testament were to people who were already Christians. So if one of your friends who is not a Christian or has not followed the plan of salvation is claiming these passages, they're reading somebody else's mail. I'm sorry, but they are.
As you look at the conversion experiences in the passages of Scripture that's in the epistles, in Romans, Paul says to the church in Rome, he mentions the fact in Romans 6, verse 3 to 6, that when they were immersed into Christ, they put on Christ. They were a new creature. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27,
that they were sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you, verse 27, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Colossians 2:12, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. They were buried with him in baptism. They were raised with him through faith in the working of God. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, he tells them, Peter writes and says that baptism saves them, but it's not, baptism is not just a bath. It's not a shower. It's not something you do for the outer body. It's the interrogation of a good heart. It's the interrogation of a good heart. And the point I tried to make this morning in the tie-in is the fact that is rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding how to use your Bible with people that are not Christians and making application for those folks. You know, on Wednesday night we're studying Ezekiel, and the fact is God told Ezekiel, if you share, he made Ezekiel a watchman for his people, and he says, if you do not share this message with these people, I will require your soul. That would scare me. That would scare me. But if you warn them, and they turn from their sins, you will save a soul from death, and you will exonerate yourself. And we're going to study that on Wednesday night. Because that is one of the things in Ezekiel that really gets my attention. And we talked about it this past Wednesday night, is how far do we go with our friends in warning them? We've talked about on some of our lessons, we've talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And what did the rich man say when he got in hell? He said, warn my family. Tell them don't come here. He had every opportunity in this life to make those changes. But it was in the afterlife. You think he would have, after he had went into the afterlife, do you think he would have been politically correct, as concerned about people's feelings as he was after he had went into the afterlife? We tend to be so concerned that, well, I'm going to hurt their feelings, they're going to be upset with me, all those things. They're going to think I'm a spiritual weirdo. Maybe that's the word. They're going to think I'm a religious weirdo. But you know, that rich man, after he got into the afterlife, he said, warn my family not to come to this place. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They had Moses and the prophets. We've got the Word of God today. We've got the Word. And that's not the way it works. We've got the here and now, and that's all we've got. We've got the present. We're not even promised tomorrow. Do you know that? We're not even promised tomorrow. You're not even promised tonight. You're really not. The only thing you are promised is right now. Is right now. And that's why, if you need to respond to the gospel, the lesson's yours. If you have others that you need to share the gospel with, if you ever need help, I'm willing to help you. The lesson's yours as we stand and sing.